Father, we lift up our time to you this morning. We thank you for, again, Lord, another opportunity to gather together. Lord Jesus, ask that you would come this morning and would you meet with us. Lord, that you would bless our time together this morning. And Lord, that you would provide for us the things that we need. Lord, you know the things that we need before we even ask you. But Lord, you know what we really need, Lord, as compared to what we think we need, Lord. So give us this morning, Lord, from your hand, in your grace, Lord, in your mercy, Lord, the exact thing or things that we need this morning. So Lord, as we sing these first two songs, Lord, would you help us to turn our hearts and our minds towards you? And we would incline our ears, Lord, to the voice of your Spirit, God, as we read your word this morning. So, Lord, help us. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Alleluia, alleluia. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Cleanse my heart for you, O God. Cleanse my heart for you. Wash it in your blood, O Lord, give it life anew. Purify me for you, O God, purify me for you. Send your Holy Spirit, Lord, purify me for you. Set me ablaze for you, O God, set me ablaze for you. Send your holy fire, Lord, set me ablaze for you. Open my eyes to see you, Lord. Open my eyes to see. Touch them with your hands, O Lord. Open my eyes to see. Open my ears to hear you, Lord. Open my ears to hear. Touch them with your hands, O Lord. Open my ears to hear. Open my mouth to speak, O Lord. Open my mouth to speak. Fill it with your word, O Lord. Open my mouth to speak. Lord, that's our prayer. It's my prayer, God, that you would open my mouth, Lord, to speak your word. You would place your word in my mouth. Lord, that this morning wouldn't be wasted, God, but that it would be a fruitful time, a blessed time, Lord, a time for each one of us to look back on and to be in amazement, God, that you would humble yourself to speak to us. So, Lord, we do. We lift up our time this morning in your word. Open the eyes of our understanding, God, to understand your word. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 4, verse 1. Again, this year we're going to be going through the book of John, however long it takes us. John chapter 4, verse 1, starting in verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisee had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, Give me a drink. For his disciples were gone away to the city to buy food. Then said the woman of Samaria to him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me? And I am a woman of Samaria. For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, Give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank of it himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I will not thirst again, neither will I have to come here to draw. Jesus said to her, Go and call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You have well said, I have no husband. For you've had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. And what you said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. The woman said unto him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he has come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto you am he. Verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, so Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. Jesus, as we looked at a little bit last week, Jesus and his disciples began to baptize people in water, just like John the Baptist had been doing for a while. Last week, the Pharisees came to John, and they asked him about Jesus, and why is he baptizing more people than you? Remember what John's response was. I'm just a friend of the bridegroom. He's the bridegroom, and whoever has the bride, that's how you know who the bridegroom is. I must decrease, he must increase. I need to fade out of the picture. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. So if everybody's going to Jesus, then I'm rejoicing because that's exactly why I was sent here, to point everybody to it. So I need to fade out of the picture. He needs to increase into the picture. Jesus after he hears about the Pharisees and they're wondering why is Jesus baptizing more people. So John points out here in verse 2 that it wasn't Jesus baptizing, it was his disciples doing it. They all take off, Jesus and his disciples, they leave Judea, which is kind of like central southern Israel, and he's going to head back up into Galilee, which is head up towards the northern part of Israel. Now to get to Galilee from Judea, Jesus has to pass through an area called Samaria, the route he was taking. It's like verse 4, John points out, he had to go through Samaria. Verse 5, then he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob. You go all the way back to the book of Genesis, and you'll know exactly what piece of ground John is pointing out here. It's amazing to go to Israel. I got to go 3 or 4 years ago. It's actually walk around and actually step on these places. These aren't just Bible stories. These aren't just like bedtime stories to tell your kids or stuff you learn in Sunday school. They're real places with real people. Actual events that actually took place. And you can go there today and walk on the same dirt that they walked on. It boggles your mind. Because this book comes to life. You see it. John is pointing out this city called Sychar that Jesus came to near to the place that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Verse 6. Now Jacob's well was there. One of these wells that Jacob dug. Jesus therefore, verse 6, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. I love reading through the Gospels because you see not just the majesty or the amazing thing of God coming down in human flesh, but you actually get to see the picture of the humanity of Jesus. Think about it. Jesus was wore out. It was the sixth hour, the long walk, miles and miles. The sixth hour means noon. The sun was cooking. He's wore out. He's sweaty. He's tired. He's hungry because the next verse, or actually verse 8, tells us that he has sent his disciples away to buy some food. Jesus is hungry, Jesus is tired, and Jesus is thirsty. Physically. He is physically tired, like you and I get physically tired. He was physically hungry, like you and I get physically hungry. And he was physically thirsty for a drink of water, just like you and I get physically thirsty for water. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, he sat thus on the well. It was about the sixth hour. Verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Jesus said to a Samaritan woman, which if you don't, well, we'll get into that in a second. He looked at this woman who comes out to the well to draw water. And he looks at her and he says, give me a drink. Now, think about it for a minute. Why is this lady having to come to the well to draw water?
She's an outcast.
She's an outcast? Well, where do the incasts get water?
Same place.
Same place.
Earlier in the day.
Okay, earlier in the morning. Hannah? She was thirsty. What do you need water for? To wash your clothes?
Wash your clothes. Everything.
To take a shower. To wash your clothes. flush your toilet, take a bath. But aren't you glad that we live 2,000 years from when this took place and we become so technologically advanced that we don't need water anymore? Isn't that great?
Yeah. Oh, absolutely.
We need it.
Oh, wait, we do need water. You mean it's always been like that? Yeah. It's almost like God designed it that way. It's almost like God's giving us a picture every time you go for a drink. Every time you get tired. Every time you get hungry. Every time you get thirsty for physical rest, physical food, physical water. Think about it. Every single time you're tired, every single time you're thirsty, every single time you're hungry, God designed it that way. And not just for you to take a nap or drink some water or eat some food, even though those things are necessary to physical life. God is giving us a picture every time you put something in your mouth to eat it, to drink it, or you lay down on your head to take a nap. To get rest. What's the picture? You are dependent, think about it. You are dependent upon rest, you're dependent upon food, and you're dependent upon water. If you don't have food, you'll last about 40 days. 40 days, your body begins to consume itself. It'll eat your organs. If it has nothing, it'll begin to digest everything in your body cavity, and then you'll die. Doesn't matter how much you eat after that, because nothing's going to help you. So you see these pictures on the TV or in books, or maybe you've seen them firsthand, of these kids starving to death. And you look at them and you go, man, these kids don't need food. Look at their stomachs. Well, they're bloated like that because their stomach has already began to digest their own internal organs. So cram as much food as you want, give as much food as you want, give them as much water as they want, they're still going to die within the next few weeks. They're beyond help. They are dependent, you are dependent upon food. You can go a few days without water and then you're dead. A couple months without food, you're gone. Month and a half, 2 months, you're dead. Go for a week without water, you're dead. Some of you know it's like not sleeping for a number of days on end. Start getting delirious, start getting crazy, start... Definitely not good. You and I are created, we are designed to be dependent upon rest, food, and water, physically. Again, all God's doing when He set it up that way is He's giving us a picture. And He's going to draw it out as He's asking this woman to draw in some water. God is going to draw something out of this request that He's made of this woman. Now think about it. Was Jesus really thirsty?
Yeah.
You sure?
Yeah.
Because He's God, you know, He doesn't need to drink water. Because at the end of that passage, Jesus even says, God is spirit. Does He need water? Yeah, you're right, He does. So some of you are like, yeah, I don't know. Maybe not. No, God doesn't need water. Oh, wait, yeah, He does. Yeah. He needs water. He's a human. 100% human. Jesus Christ was a man. He was God at the same time, but He was 100% God, 100% man. He needed water. So He really was thirsty. He was asking a real question. He was out of his need. Hey, can I have a drink of water? I'm hot. I'm sweating. I've been walking. I'm halfway there. I still got halfway to go. I'm tired. I need to rest. Can you give me a drink? Verse 8, for His disciples were gone away to the city to buy food. Verse 9, then said the Samaritan woman, or the woman of Samaria, to Him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask to drink of me? And I'm a woman of Samaria. And then John adds a little comment here, commentary, where he says, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Samaria, now I'm going to butcher my history here. I can't remember who it was, but there was another nation that came in and they intermarried with a bunch of Jews. Okay, the Samaritans originally were Jews, but they were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, half-something else. Do you remember who it was, Paul? I don't remember if it was Persia or Assyria or something like that. I can't remember. Another nation had come in, taken captive, intermarried with them. And so they were half-Jewish and half-something else. Now this woman standing there, and she looks, and very obviously, because hey, you can tell by the look, the dress of Jesus, she says, hey, why are you even asking me for a drink of water? Because you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And on top of that, I'm a Samaritan woman. So she's like, what's going on? Why are you even talking to me? Do you know that religious Jews that were concerned about their cleanliness before God. Let me shed a little bit of light on how the Jews viewed the Samaritans, these half-breeds. The Jews looked at their brothers, half-brother, whatever you want to call them, these half-breeds, they looked at them like less than dogs. The common thought during the day of the religious Jew of the Samaritan, they are so worthless, why do they even exist? Well, this was their answer. God needs something to keep hell burning. So why not? That's where the Samaritans are going. They're like fuel for the fires of hell. That was the Jewish mindset of a Samaritan. That was the worth that the Jew of that day put on Samaritans. They were fuel for the fires of hell. That's why God kept them populated. Because when they died, they just went straight down like firewood, and they kept hell's fires burning. They were lower than the common dog. Now, in that day, men didn't have a lot of dealings with women. Still in that culture today, women are looked at like property. They're way beneath men, but that is not the way God created women. God created them male and female. They were co-equals. One was not greater than the other. God created them to rule or be together in marriage side by side, equals. That's the way God set it up. So this woman looks at this Jewish man. One other thing about Samaria. Jews wouldn't even walk through Samaria. They would walk, even though it was like triple the distance of where they were going, they would walk all the way around the land of Samaria because they didn't even want to get the dust. They wouldn't want Samaritan dust on their feet or on their sandals. If a Samaritan was walking down the road, they would cross the other side of the road and not, because they didn't want to walk in the same dust as the Samaritans. If they had to walk through a Samaritan city, they would stop at the border and they left the Samaritan city and they would knock their sandals off and they would clean their feet off to shake the dust off their feet so they didn't carry this garbage around with them. Just the dust from a Samaritan street. Pretty bad. And so here's Jesus sitting down at a well. Samaritan woman comes out at noon, and as was pointed out, women came out and drew water in the morning, not at noon. So why is this woman coming out at noon and not in the morning? Well, that's going to come out later too. See, everybody that's all accepted in the society and everybody that's part of normal everyday living,
They all came out in the morning. Because when you need more, you go out in the morning when it's nice and cool, pull your water up, and then you don't have to come out in the middle of the day when it's blazing hot. But this woman has to come out at noon. And we'll find out why here in a little bit. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Now I want you just to think about those two words, living water. Living water. Jesus is making a distinction here between give me a drink of water, and if you would have known the gift of God, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who asked you for a drink of this water, you would have turned around and asked him and he would have given you living water. So here's the contrast Jesus is drawing. Now what's the difference between regular water and living water? Living water or regular water, just regular water. You gotta go to the well, you gotta draw it, you gotta have a pipe coming into your house, you gotta get it out of something, you gotta get it out of the drinking fountain, it's gotta be piped. It's gotta come from somewhere. What's that? But think about it. What's the one thing that you cannot do with water? Blew me away when I was a little kid and I found this out. What's the one thing that you can't do with water?
Eat it.
Eat it? Well, you could freeze it and chew on it. What's the one thing you cannot do with water? No, you can make it solid.
You can't
wear it? Yeah, sure you can. I can throw water on you. Yeah, you can hold it in your hand. Think about it. You ever heard of waste water? You ever heard of waste water? What's waste water good for? Nothing. The one thing you cannot do with water, once it's wasted, is renew it. Blew me away when I was a kid, because they're explaining this whole concept of H2O, two hydrogen particles and one oxygen. Now that forms water. Well, in my head, when I was a kid, I remember stumbling across this concept and kind of my world kind of blew up, you know? Scientists, with all their technology, cannot create water. They can't take two hydrogen particles and stick them together with one oxygen particle and make water. The water we have is the water we got. And once it's wasted, it's gone. That's water. Now, on the other hand, there's living water. Okay? This is a limited supply, isn't it? That's like the big concern, right? We're polluting the oceans, we're polluting rivers, streams, you know, Woodsy the Owl and Smokey the Bear and all those guys. Give a hoot, don't pollute, remember all that stuff? Why? Why not pollute the streams, the rivers, the oceans? Because once it's gone, it's gone. Can't get any more. Limited supply. Living water. Now what's the concept of living water?
Never runs out.
Why not? So it's alive. Living itself. Perpetuating. It's not limited. It's unlimited. if it's self-perpetuating, if it's alive, how can you tell if something's alive or if something's dead? Not a trick question. And just look at it. Watch what's happening. You can tell if there's life, or you can tell. How can you tell the difference between stagnant water and fresh water? Yeah, taste different. One will kill you and make you sick, or make you sick and kill you, not in particular order. And the other one will replenish the water that you need. But living water, self-perpetuating, it's not dependent upon someone taking care of it. Living water has life in and of itself. Does not derive its life from Woodsy the Owl's protection. It comes straight from itself. It's perpetuating its own self. It's living. It's not put in a container like a gallon and held there, and that's it. There's no depth to it. If you're going to put it in a container, there would be no depth. There would be no bottom to the end of living water. There would be no shores that would be able to contain living water. You can't contain it. It's alive, living, it's bubbling over, it's shooting out. It's self-perpetuating, it's self-propelling. So Jesus is saying to this woman, look, if you knew the gift of God, if you only knew, and if you knew who it was who's sitting here talking to you, asking you for a drink of this limited, finite, contained water down this well, yeah, it's been around for a long time. Yeah, Jacob dug it. Yeah, Jacob gave this place to his son Joseph. Yeah, that's all part of your history. Yeah, it's all part of your ancestry. But guess what? Look at the woman said, verse 11. The woman said to him, sir, you don't have anything to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Obviously she's listening. She's catching on. Jesus is saying, if you knew who it was who's asking you for a drink, if you knew who I was, you'd be asking me, and I'd give you living water. But she's kind of looking at him like scratching her head, like, what are you talking about? You just showed up. You're just passing through. You don't have a rope. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a cup. You don't have anything. This well is deep. You have nothing to draw water from out of it. Where are you going to get living water? What are you talking about? Verse 12. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and he drank of it himself, and his children, and his cattle? Hey, Jacob dug this thing. He drew that first cup of water out, and he drank of it himself, and says, man, this is good water. His own children came and drank from this well. He watered his sheep and his cattle and his herds. He watered them from this well. And you're, what are you, greater than him? Think you're more important than he is? He actually gave us this well, and you're just showing up and you don't have anything to draw with. Now Jesus is going to bring a little clarity for all of us. Verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. You drink of this water, pulling into the well. If you drink of Jacob's well, if you drink of this water, guess what? You're going to get thirsty again. But, verse 14, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Verse 15. The woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Put yourself in that woman's place. This guy shows up. You go out there to draw at noon because you can't come and draw in the morning. The women wanted nothing to do with you because of the way you lived your life. You show up at the well. There's a man sitting there. And he looks at you and he says, Hey, give me a drink. Could you give me a drink? And obviously, by the way this guy's dressed and just by nature of who he is and the society that they live in and the things that they've been told and taught since they were a kid, hey, you're good for nothing and these people are special. And so you look at him and you say, hey, why are you even talking to me? Why are you even wasting your breath talking to me? You shouldn't even be talking to me. You shouldn't even be sitting here having anything to do with me. The women of my own city, my own village, won't even let me draw water with them in the morning. Why do you think I'm out here at noon? And what are you doing wasting your breath talking to me? Put yourself in her place. And he looks back at you and he says, hey, if you really knew the gift of God and who it is that you're talking to right now, you would have asked him and he would have given you a drink of living water. And what does she say? What do you say in response back to this guy who's sitting there? Start scratching your head and you start thinking, well, hey, why don't you give me some of this living water so I don't have to come down here and draw anymore? Now, what she's saying, when she's saying, hey, give me this living water so that I won't thirst and so I don't have to come down here and draw from this well anymore. I'm tired of coming to this well. Why? Why is she tired coming to the well? Because it's a long way to walk? No, you're necessitated. Your survival, her livelihood, depends on the water she draws. She doesn't mind going and drawing. Yeah, it might be a chore. You ever been really thirsty and you get a drink of water and you're like, oh, you appreciate this tasteless, clear. But if you're really thirsty and you get a drink of water, you appreciate it. She appreciated it. Why was she sick of going to the well and drawing water? Every time she came out to that well, all by herself, knowing that people are looking out the window, talking smack about her, she goes to the well, she has to lower her rope down, pull it all up, whereas the other women that probably helped each other pull it up, it's kind of heavy. You know, you're not going to lower a little tin cup down there and you'd be there all day long. These big earthen jars, and you lower them down there and you fill it, and you got to pull it up. The women in the morning helped each other pull it up. She's out there by herself. Everybody's laughing, snickering. Why is she tired of going to the well? Because every time she went to the well, she was humiliated all over again. Reminded of just how worthless she was. Not just as a woman, not just as a Samaritan, but as we're going to see, a woman who had had five husbands. And the guy she was living with at the time wasn't even her husband. She just lived with some guy, just shacking up. That's why she couldn't go down to the well with everybody else. She was an outcast in her own village. She was tired of going and drawing from the same well day in and day out because every time she went back to that same old well and lowered it down and pulled it back up, she was humiliated all over again. She was reminded of where her situation in life was. And no one let her forget it. So the question is for you and for me this morning, how about you? Whether you know it or not, You're the Samaritan woman. You and I are the ones who are outcasts. You and I are the unclean people because of the way we live our lives. You're the one who is humiliated every single day, day in and day out, by all those people around you, and they don't let you forget it. And worst of all, and this is what haunts you at night when you lay down, you don't let yourself forget. You try to forget. You try to drink it away or smoke it away or shoot it away. You try to do whatever you want. You cannot get rid of it. You live with your humiliation day in and day out. You know why? Because as much as you hate it, your necessity drives you to that same old stinking cesspool of sin day in and day out. You pull it up every single day, all by yourself. And it drives you nuts. You can't sleep at night. There's no peace in your heart. There's no clear thinking in your mind because your life, by the way you have chosen to live it, maybe you didn't have it planned out that way, but it's the way it is today. So here you are. You're stuck. So what are you going to do? Check it out. Jesus is here this morning, Samaritan woman, and he's asking you to give him a drink. Remember the question? Is Jesus thirsty? Yes, he is. You know that you actually have the ability to satisfy God's thirst? What's God thirsty for?
Fellowship. Our love.
That's right. God created us to love him back. The Bible says that we love God because we see that he first loved us. God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, while we were still outcasts, while we were still humiliated day in and living in humiliation and guilt and shame, in the midst of that, God didn't just say he loved us. God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still living in that condition, he sent his son Jesus not to come and point the finger and say, you're no good. He came to demonstrate his love towards us and saying, I know where you're at, and I've come, and he died in your place. He paid the penalty that you and I are supposed to be paying. The debt that falls to me because of the way I live my life, that I should have to pay, that I owe God, because I've taken his life that he's given me, and I've wasted it. The decisions that I've made, foolishly, to use the life that God's given me, the price that I deserve to pay is death, eternal separation from God. But what does he do? What's God thirsty for? God's thirsty for us to respond back to his love. All he wants us to do is respond. Whosoever drinks of the water, or of this water, Jesus said, is going to thirst again. You think it's going to satisfy your thirst, but it's not. The stuff you're doing day in and day out, try as you might, try as hard as you want. Tell any story you want. Justify your own actions to yourself and everybody else around you. It's not going to satisfy you. It can't. You can only have that thirst satisfied, what Jesus says in verse 14. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The water, the living water, that Jesus and only Jesus can give, you ask Him, He'll give it to you. That's all you got to do. You ask Him, and He'll give it to you. The living water will come and impart its life, the self-propelling life that it has within itself. It's His Spirit, living water. Not limited to anything. Again, that well that she was going to and drawing from every day, the well that you go to every day and draw from in humiliation is limited. The day's going to come when that well runs dry. It's a different day for each and every single one of us. The day's going to come when your well's going to run dry. And when you don't have water, what happens? You die. Your well is going to run dry the day you die. When you can't draw on that well anymore, it's not going to sustain you. But whoever drinks the water that Jesus gives, you'll never be thirsty again. You won't have to go back to that well and draw water anymore that you spent your life drawing water from. That limited water, because now you have an actual well of water springing up or shooting up in torrents, living water imparting life not just to you, but everybody you come in contact to. Everybody you come in contact with, because again, you can't contain living water. You can't put a cap on it. How do you know if a tree is living still? If it grows. It gets taller and taller and taller. It goes through the season. It bears fruit. That's how you know if a tree is living. The Bible compares men to trees. David did it. Jesus did it. And He says you can tell a good tree because it produces good fruit. You can tell a bad tree because it produces bad fruit. How do you know if someone here is a good tree or a bad tree? How do you know if they're a living tree or a dead tree? Because looks can be deceiving. One time I took two pots, I put two plants in them, and I asked people, I said, hey, which one of these is living, which one of these is dead? One was green, looked great, filled the whole pot, and it was just like, man. The other one was like yellow, sickly, weak, small, same kind of plant. And everybody's like, the green one, the big healthy one. I took it, and I pulled it out, and it had been cut off, and there were no roots in it at all. This one, I pulled out, and it was root bound. It was roots, it was healthy, it was living. Looks can be deceiving. Talk is deceiving. We all got little stories. We all got our little illustrations, our little self-justifications as to, look at me, I'm alive. Because to look at my past, or look at this, or look at what I'm doing now. You might be able to fool the people around you, but there's one that we can't fool. God. God sees, not as man sees, God looks at the heart. The heart of man, your heart, and my heart, it's kind of like the root center. It's kind of like that tap root. You cut a tap root of a tree, you cut a tap root or the main root of a plant, that thing's going to die. Leave all the other roots there. But you cut that tap root, that tree's going to die. That plant's dead. Good as dead. might take a while to look like it's dead. If I go and take a branch and cut a branch off a tree right now, and I come up here and hold it, is the branch living or is it dead? It's dead. Even though I just cut it off. Why is it dead? Because there's no life in it. It's not receiving sap, life-giving sap, from the roots. See, it's real easy to look at a tree and go, wow, look at that tree. It's nice and healthy. It's green. It's growing. It's easy to look at it on the outside. But what concerns me and what concerns God is, what's it planted in? Where is it deriving its nutrients from? What is it deriving its nutrients from? Where is the life being sucked out of? What's it planted in? God sees to the heart. Say whatever you want to say. Talk however you want to talk. Live however you want to live. And try to fool everybody around you. And maybe you can do a pretty good job of it. But when it comes down to the bottom line, when that well runs dry, and you stand before God someday, nothing's hidden from God. You can't hide anything from God. You can't. The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water that I will not thirst, neither do I have to come here and draw." So again, the question for us this morning is, are you tired of drawing yet? Jesus said to her, "Go and call your husband and come here." And the woman answered and said, "Well, I don't have a husband." Jesus looked at her and says, "You're right. You have said rightly. You don't have a husband. You've had 5 husbands, and the man that you're living with right now isn't your husband. You're just shacking up." She has this brilliant response. "Wow, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. How'd you know that? There's something different about you." She didn't come out there that morning to the well to air her dirty laundry. She came out there to draw some water from the same old well that she went to every single day. And yet she runs into the one who knows her heart. He knows what's going on. He says, "You're right, you don't have a husband. You've had 5, and now you're shacking up with some guy who's not, and you're not even married. Oh, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." Now again, she does something real interesting. She does something real interesting that every single one of us does. As soon as God puts His finger on your life, as soon as God starts addressing you personally, what do we like to do? No, we like to change the subject. "I don't want to talk about it anymore." So we try to put on this religious mask of, "Oh, I talk to God all the time," or "I know God," or "I did this," or "I did that for God." Or "I try to help people as much as I can." It's exactly what this lady does. "Hey, let's shift the subject. Let's not talk about me anymore. You're getting too personal. You're starting to invade my personal space. So let's talk about religion. Let's talk about worshiping God. Let's talk about something else other than me. But we'll keep it religious, since I kind of pick it up that you're kind of a religious guy. So let's change the subject. Let's not talk about my heart anymore. Let's not talk about my life anymore. Let's change the subject." And that's what we all do. We all change the subject. When God puts His finger on your life, it's exactly what you do. You keep running into people that God's using and putting them in your life, and what do? You want to change the subject. And so you might walk away. You might start talking about religious stuff. You might start justifying your actions. You might get angry. You might get mad. You might get sad. You might get whatever. You might get depressed. Anything to change the subject, because I don't want to deal with my heart. I don't want to deal with what's going on. I don't want to talk about, because I live in it. I don't want to talk about my situation in life, because I come here and draw from the same stinking well every single day. And I'm tired of it. I don't want to come out here anymore. I don't want to be humiliated. So I'm out of here. Let's change the subject. Look what she says. Verse 20. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Hey, let's change the subject, Jesus. Let's change the subject, Mr. Religious Person. Let's talk about where people are supposed to worship. Let's talk about where the real place to worship is. Which church should I go to? Which version of the Bible should I read? Should I go to this Bible study, or should I not go to a Bible study? Should I go to church? Do I have to go to church, or do I not have to go to church? Do I have to tithe, or do I not have to tithe? Let's change the subject. Let's talk about being religious. What church should I go to? Why don't you tell me? Because my ancestors worshipped here. You guys say we got to worship in Jerusalem. I go to church here. That's where my dad went to church. You guys said we got to go to church in Jerusalem. Let's talk about that. That's religious. And it's not personal. It's not threatening. It's not invasive. Sure. Come on in. Look what Jesus said. Jesus doesn't even listen to her, because he knows the heart of man. He knows what's in the heart of man. He knows that it's our tendency to sidestep the issue. He knows it's our tendency to throw up roadblocks. He knows it's our tendency to throw smoke screens out or oil slicks, anything to trip God up, anything to keep people, or God especially, away from putting his finger on what's really important in dealing with what we really need to deal with. Oh, we all got all kinds of needs, don't we? Well, I need this, and I need that, and oh, I don't know about this situation, and I don't know about that situation either. Verse 21, Jesus says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming. The hour is coming when you shall neither worship in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you don't know, and we worship what we do know. Because salvation is of the Jews. You want to talk about reconciliation? Salvation is reconciliation. You and God are enemies. Doesn't matter where you worship. Doesn't matter what church you go to, what version of the Bible you read. Doesn't matter how religious you are or what kind of needs you have. The greatest need that each and every single one of us has is salvation. The greatest need each and every single one of us has is salvation. You know what salvation is? The world has taken it, the church has taken it, and turned it into this big religious concept. Salvation is this: being saved from death. That's all it is. You need to be saved because you're in death. You need to be saved because you're dying. You need to be saved because you're locked up. You need to be saved so you can be set free. You need to be saved from yourself. And you need to live to God now. Not living your life anymore. You're living God's life. Verse 23, the hour comes and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. See, the problem with you and I, apart from God, apart from the life of God, apart from that living water that only comes from God, remember what Jesus said? If you knew who it was who was talking to you and asking you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. It would become a well inside you springing up to eternal life. All you got to do is ask him. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For God, or the Father, is seeking such to worship him. All God's looking for is people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Apart from the life of God, apart from the life-giving spirit of God, you have no life in you. You're like that branch that has been cut off from the tree. You might look alive, but you're dead because you're not receiving, you're not drawing life from the trunk. You're like that grape plant. You're like the vine that's been cut off, and you're no longer able to draw the life that you need from the vine. You've been cut off. There's no life in you. The true worshiper. Who is the true worshiper today? It's not the person that goes to a certain church. It's not the person that reads a certain version of the Bible. It doesn't matter how loud you say, Hallelujah, or praise the Lord, or how much money you give, or what you do, the true worshiper is someone who's been born again by the Spirit of God. That's it. We like to put labels and put people in boxes and say, well, you got to do this and you got to do that. You can't. The true worshiper worships God in spirit and in truth. And if you're worshiping God by the living Spirit, by the living water, by the Spirit of God, you're going to be worshiping in truth. Because the Bible calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth. Remember what Jesus said of himself. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. You're not going to come to the Father. You can't come to the Father except through me. His life, the life of Christ, has been made available to each and every single one of us, just like he's availing him his life to this Samaritan woman. If you knew who it was, if you knew the gifts of God, if you knew the life that God could give you, if you knew the life that God could set you free from and deliver you into, if you knew that, then you would have turned around and you would have asked me, and I would give you that living water. I would give you my life. I put my life in you, you'd be set free from your old life. You wouldn't have to come to this well and draw anymore. God is the Spirit. Thereby, the necessity of us to be born again of the Spirit. To have the life of the Spirit living in us. How can you worship God, who's the Spirit, apart from the Spirit? You can't. Can you communicate with ants? Can you carry, well, some of you can't. Can you carry on conversation with ants? Can you relate to an ant on a personal level? Can you share your heart, your feelings with an ant? The only way you're going to be able to communicate with an ant effectively is how? You've got to be an ant. Not A-U-N-T, A-N-T. God is the Spirit. God's looking for people today to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not your version of the truth. Not what you think you've been told is the truth. God is looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth, in the life of His Spirit, in the light of His truth. Not your truth, not your interpretation of the truth, not my interpretation of it. I'm not giving you my interpretation of the truth. All I'm doing is I'm reading it to you and I'm telling you what it says. That's all I'm doing. God is looking for people today to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Who cares what church you go to? Who cares how big your Bible is? Who cares how much scripture you have memorized? I don't care. I don't care if you teach Bible studies, you preach in the park, you give your life to be burned at the stake. And guess what? I don't know if this is going to shock some of you or not. God doesn't care either. I asked my kids last night at the dinner table, does God need your money? You think God needs your money? And my kids are like, yeah. Yeah, God needs my quarter. You know, I bring a quarter and I put it in the offering box. God needs it. Well, didn't God say, let there be light, and there was light? Oh, yeah. Hey, maybe God doesn't need my money. God's not standing around with His hand out asking you for a handout. God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything. Like He needs us to build Him a house or write a certain version of the Bible or impress Him with our good lives. God is the source. God is living water. He is self-propelling. He is self-sustaining. God does not need us. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need anything from anybody. But in the light of that truth, God not needing anything from any single one of us, there's nothing you could ever do to repay God. You can't. I can't. I cannot repay God. The debt that He paid for me, I can't match it. I can't. No matter what I do. In the light of that truth, that God needs nothing from you, and yet, Jesus comes to you today and He says, give me a drink. Even though He needs nothing from me, God needs nothing from you. And yet He says, give me a drink. Give me a drink, Jesus says. I'm thirsty. God still desires for you. He's looking for you. God is seeking for you to be that man, to be that woman that desires to worship God the way you were created to worship God, in spirit and in truth. He knows you can't do it on your own. He knows that you're going to the same well day in and day out. God knows your heart. God sees your heart. He knows what's in the well that you're drinking from day in and day out. He knows why you go there. He knows that you lay down at night in humiliation, in confusion. You can't make sense of anything. Feeling like you're cut off from everybody else. He comes to you and He says, give me a drink. I'm looking for someone who can give me a drink, Jesus says. I'm looking for someone to satisfy my thirst. Why does His thirst need to be satisfied? He's God. What does God need from you? What are you going to give God that's going to satisfy Him? I'll tell you what it is. God is looking for people to say, here I am, Lord. Give me that living water. Give it to me, Lord, because I'm dying. I'm sick of coming to this well day in and day out and drawing water from it. I can't do it anymore. I'm tired of it. Give me that water, Lord, so I don't have to come here anymore and drink this water. Because every time I drink this water, I get thirsty again. And I got to go and I got to remind myself and everybody else reminds me of my situation and my circumstances in life. God is thirsty for someone to be this person that says, yeah, Lord, here I am. Give me that living water. Give me a drink so that I'll never thirst ever again. Verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. I know He is. The one that's called Christ. And when He has come, He will tell us all things. As we're going to see next week, this lady realized, and you can tell she realized because she went back to her city and she told everybody, hey, you guys got to come and see this guy. Because he told me everything about myself. I know that Messiah is coming someday. And whether you choose to acknowledge it or not, you know that Jesus Christ is coming someday. Just as He promised. He's coming again. As He promised. This woman said it. Hey, I know the Messiah is coming someday, the one that's called Christ. And when He comes, He's going to tell us everything. Verse 26, Jesus said to her, I that speak unto you am He. Some people say that in the Bible, Jesus never, ever claimed to be God. That Jesus never came right out and told anybody that He was the Son of God, sent to save the world from sin. Jesus looked point blank at this lady 2,000 years ago and He said, I that speak to you right now am He. This morning, 2,000 years later, Jesus Christ is standing here this morning and He's telling you, I, the one who's speaking to your heart, the one who sees in your heart, I'm telling you the truth. I am the Son of God. I am God come in the flesh. Real simple. Real straightforward. It's the truth. And guess what? All God's looking for is someone to acknowledge the truth. Hey, you're right, Jesus. That's all He wants. That's all God is looking for. God is seeking someone who's going to stand up today and say, you know what? I hear what you're saying, Lord, and I'm responding to you. You're not responding to me. You're not going to some church. You don't even need to talk to me. God's the one who's been talking to you today. You need to talk to God. Because we're all going to die someday. The Bible says it's given once for a man to die, and after this comes the judgment. And when you stand before the judgment seat of God, guess what? No one else is going to be there with you. It's going to be you and God. And none of your excuses are going to hold water. Because the wells run dry. You ain't got no more water. All God is looking for today, this Saturday morning, all God's looking for today is someone to respond and say, give me that living water so I don't have to thirst again, so I don't have to come back to this well over and over and over, so I don't have to live in humiliation. Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for the truth of Your Word, Jesus. Thank You that You are the Word. And Lord, I ask this morning Lord, that as you've put your finger on people's hearts, as you've spoken to them, Lord, individually, Lord, just as you told the Samaritan woman at the well, Lord, all you're looking for is someone to respond. You're looking for someone who desires to respond. They hear the truth and they respond to it. Thank you for our time together this morning, Lord. Pray that you would do that work that only you can do in the hearts of men and women here. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now listen, I'm going to say the same thing I say every single week. Some of you can probably quote it verbatim. You guys stand up here and say it for me. If God has spoken to you today, don't come talk to me about it. You, if God's spoken to you, you need to talk to God. If God's put His finger on something in your life, you need to respond, not to me, you need to respond to God. If you've heard truth, God's drawing you, don't respond to me, respond to God. He's the one who's drawing you. Jesus said, no one comes to me except the Father who sent me draws him. So who's drawing you? It's not me. God is drawing you to Himself. Not to me. Not to a church. Not to anything. God is drawing you to Himself. So if God has spoken to you, respond to God.